Well, normally this Torah portion, which is called the Yenik, is combined with the last week's Torah portion, Tzavim. They're normally read together, but this year is one of those very rare years where the Yelek stands on its own. The Vayelech is only one chapter, a very rare occurrence indeed. So we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. I'm going to start by, I just wanted to read through the first dozen verses or so. And sometimes when you just hear something read, it comes across differently from when you're reading it yourself. So you may just want to just listen and see if there's some things here that stand out to you. Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel. And by the way, we assume this is Moses' birthday and the day of his death. This is the day he dies. Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel. He said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. For Adonai has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. Adonai your God, he will cross before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall possess them. Joshua, he shall cross over before you, as Adonai has spoken. Adonai will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorite in their land, which he destroyed. And Adonai gave them before you. And you shall do to them according to the entire commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be broken before them. For Adonai your God, it is he who goes before you. He will not release you, nor will he forsake you. Moses summoned Joshua and said to him before the eyes of all Israel, be strong and courageous. For you shall come with this people to the land that Adonai swore to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Adonai, it is he who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not release you, nor will he forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Moses wrote this Torah and gave it to the Kohanim, the sons of Levi, the bearers of the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai, and to all the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of 7 years, at the time of the sabbatical year, during the Sukkot festival, that's the festival of tabernacles, which is coming up in just a little over a week, when all Israel comes to appear before Adonai your God in the place that he will choose, you shall read this Torah before all Israel in their ears. Gather together the people, the men, the women, and the small children, and your foreigner who is in your gates, so that they will hear, and so that they will learn, and they shall fear Adonai your God, and be careful to perform all the words of this Torah. And their children who do not know, they shall hear and they shall learn to fear Adonai your God all the days that you live on the land to which you are crossing the Jordan to possess it. Well, let's start at the beginning of this and walk through it a little bit. Moses says, I'm 120 years old today. Not many people live to make that claim, do they? And when you read through Acts, Acts tells us in chapter 7, when Stephen has given his testimony before the Sanhedrin, he reviews Moses' life, and he breaks Moses' life down into three 40-year segments. And he tells us that the first 40 years of Moses' life, he lived as a prince in Egypt. Wrong tool. There we go. As a prince in Egypt. Now, that description that we find in Exodus is only for Exodus 2, verses 5 to 15. It's 11 verses long. The first 40 years of Moses' life is covered in 11 verses. And then Stephen, in his testimony, tells us the second 40-year period of Moses' life he spent as a shepherd in the wilderness. In Exodus, that takes up the rest of the chapter, 10 verses. And then the last 40 years, the last third of Moses' life, he serves God by leading Israel in the wilderness. And that takes 135 chapters. The rest of the Torah. Now there's a powerful lesson here to be learned. Two-thirds of Moses' life he probably thought was a grand waste. But it wasn't. The first two-thirds was preparation for the final third. It was all according to God's plan. Ben and I had breakfast yesterday, and we were talking, we're talking about young people and the enthusiasm they have as they know the Lord. They just want to serve God. They just want to know what God. They have all this energy. They want to serve God. They pour it out for. What do we do? And you know, and the answer is, you live a life. You be the best son or daughter you can be at home. You be the very best student you can be at school. You be the best employee you can be at work. If you're married, be the very best husband, the very best wife you can be. You focus your energies on learning His Word, on prayer, serving your family, serving your neighbor. You go about business as usual, living your life day by day, and realize this is the adventure and this is the preparation. And it's God's job to show me what He wants me to do that might be out of the ordinary. When you go seeking something out of the ordinary because you want to be some kind of Christian celebrity, you want to come accomplish some great thing, you want to be able to provide some great testimony of what God's done in your life, then it's all about you. It's not about Him. It's not about His kingdom. Live your life. He's the Lord. He is your Father. It's His responsibility to guide you. It's not your job to badger Him to death. Oh, what special thing do you have for me to do? Well, I would like you just to study and do your homework. Oh, that's boring. What do you want me to do for you? It's like, come on. And you know, I wonder if those 80 years, especially that middle 40 section when Moses is in the wilderness, he's thinking he blew it. You know, he was 40 years in Egypt as a prince, and then he went into the deliverance ministry and he delivered one Jewish slave from his Egyptian persecutor, and he kills the persecutor, and the next day he finds out he was discovered and he flees for his life, and he thinks, well, my deliverance ministry sure was cut short. And now he's a nobody. It's like one person said, I know I've shared this before, but they said the first 40 years of Moses' life, he learned that he was a somebody. The second 40 years, he learned that he was a nobody. And the third 40 years, he learned what God could do with a nobody. So can you imagine him in the wilderness, mind off and drifting back to Egypt, being in such a position of authority and power? Seeing his brothers and sisters in slavery and knowing that there must be a way God can use me to deliver him, but that's all gone now. And it wasn't. Those 40 years of shepherding in the wilderness were probably more important than the first 40 years in the palace, because God was teaching him by shepherding sheep how to shepherd people. Powerful training Moses went through. Amazing training. And I just want to tell you today, living your life as God wants you to live it, just humbly, doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with your God, doing that is preparation for the great thing God may call you to do. But don't ever underestimate the greatness of simply being a human being, living a godly life where you are. Don't ever underestimate that, whatever you do. Think of Moses' parents. What great thing did they ever do? He lived a life. Moses' mother had the faith to hide her baby in a basket, put it out in the river. Other than that, we don't know much of anything she ever did. But without her, there'd have been no Moses. You understand? Don't underestimate the power of small things. Now, why 120? What's the importance of 120 years? One of the rabbis has noted that over in Exodus 3:3, it's when Moses is at the burning bush. And it says, and Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why hasne is not burned. Hasne is the Hebrew word for... Okay, I don't know why this thing's giving me fits today. Hasne is the Hebrew word for thorn bush. Hasne means the thorn bush. And that's where we get the word Sinai, from those two middle letters there. Sinai, place of thorns. This is a thorn bush. And the numerical value of the thorn bush is 120. Now, is this coincidence? No. Nothing in God's Torah is coincidence. It's all there designed and placed by hand by Him. Because you see, that thorn bush, in many ways, is a symbol of Moses himself. It's out in the wilderness, so is he. It's just a lowly thorn bush, he's just a lowly shepherd. But the fire of God has come to rest on this thorn bush, and yet it doesn't destroy it, it preserves it. And the fire of God is about to rest upon Moses, not to destroy him, but to preserve him and maintain him. God spoke out of the thorn bush to Moses. God's about to speak out of Moses to the world. See? When Moses came and spoke to God, he experienced God speaking out of a thorn bush. But in many ways, it was a mirror because God's about to speak to him. Because once he gave himself to following God and being God's man, didn't need any thorn bushes anymore to talk to him. He spoke to God mouth to mouth, it says, face to face. That's pretty amazing. Another thing about the number 120 is that it equals 1 times 2 times 3 times 4 times 5. And I have no idea why that's significant, but I thought it was interesting. Right? Now, what does it say? He says, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Now, that makes it sound like he's feeble, but we know from reading later on, he was not feeble at all. He was still filled with a youthful vigor in his 120-year-old body. What does it mean, I'm no longer able to go out and come in? What it means is that for 40 years, they were going out of one camp, and he would lead people into the next camp. And they'd stay there for a while, then he would lead them out of that camp and into the next one. But he's saying, those days are gone. This is as far as I go. For the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. So I've led out and in for the last time. You're going to go across the Jordan. I stay here. I'm done leading out and in. You know, when I was reading this passage, I was reminded of where Yeshua... And John 10 refers to himself as the good shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Yeshua was a shepherd of people. And in verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Moses says, I can no longer go out and come in. Yeshua says that one who enters by him will go in and out. What does this mean? Were the Israelites home yet when Moses led them? No. They spent 40 years kind of slouching towards home. They stumbled around and they messed up and failed so many times, but they weren't home yet. Josh was going to bring them home. But when you're in Yeshua, you're home. And when you're home, when you're in the sheepfold, you get up in the morning and you go out. The evening, you come in. You come in the evening to rest, then you go out in the morning to eat. You come back in at the evening to rest. You go back out in the morning to eat. And this is kind of a picture of his two advents. His first advent came so people could come in. And we come into Messiah. We come into his protection. We come into the sheepfold for the night, for the time of the dark. But the morning's coming when then we go out into the world to come. It's a wonderful picture. So Yeshua's sheep are home. Moses' sheep were on their way. It's a very profound difference. But it goes on. He says, Adonai your God, he will go before you. He will go before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall possess them. Joshua, he shall cross over before you, as Adonai has spoken. Adonai will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorite, and their land, which he destroyed. And Adonai gave them before you, and you shall do to them according to the entire commandment that I have commanded you. Some interesting things going on here. He says, be strong and courageous. I want us to look at these two words. I made a discovery this week as I was looking at them. The word strong is the word chazak. And you know, whenever we finish a book of the Torah, we all stand together and say, chazak, chazak, v'nishkazik. Be strong, and we will be strengthened. It's just a tradition. Chazak is strong. And then courageous is the word amatz. Now, the word kazak means to grasp, to grab, to surround, to enclose. In other words, to get control of something. But the word amatz means to take it and then squeeze it, to press it, to squeeze out whatever's inside. Now, the discovery I made as I looked at these two words is that there are two people in the Torah whose hearts are described, one as being strong and the other as being courageous. Can anybody guess who they are? Anybody guess who these two individuals are? Oh, you would think. And I'm sure Joshua and Caleb's hearts were strong and courageous. But the two people who are individually mentioned as having a heart that is strong is Pharaoh, and a heart that is courageous is Sihon, who's mentioned in this chapter. Enemies of Israel. How can this be? What it says in Exodus 8:15, now in your English Bibles it's verse 19, it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It's chazak. It's the exact same word. Hardened, our translators put here, is the same word translated strong here in this week's portion. And then Sihon, it says the Lord made Sihon's heart obstinate. And the word that the translators translate obstinate is the same word they translate courageous in our verse today. But honestly, what's the difference between hard and strong? If something's strong, it must be hard. If something's hard, it's strong. And to be courageous, you must be very obstinate. And a person who's obstinate does not fear consequences. He's going to go on his way regardless of consequences. Now, are we supposed to be like Pharaoh and Sihon? No. But our hearts need to be hardened, and they need to be obstinate. Or maybe I should say they need to be strong and courageous. Here's the problem with Pharaoh and Sihon. They were on the wrong side of righteousness. Can you imagine if you had a heart as hardened and strong as Pharaoh's, but applied to righteousness, that was applied to following God instead of fighting him? What a spiritual giant you would be. And then here's Sihon. Now Pharaoh, he did not want to let the people go out of Egypt. But Sihon, if you remember the story, Israel has left Egypt and now they're coming up close to the Jordan and they ask permission to go through Sihon's land. Not only did he say no, it says that he called all of his people together, armed them, and decided not only are we going to let them through, we're going to destroy them. Pharaoh just didn't want to let them go. Didn't want to destroy them. Well, until they got to the Red Sea, then he changed his mind. I'll just wipe them out. But Pharaoh's heart, he wanted to grasp, grab, surround, and close. He wanted to control them. But Sihon, he wanted to squeeze, squeeze out, press, destroy, just crush them down to nothing. But can you imagine if your heart was like Sihon's heart, instead of standing against God and his people, You stood against temptation and sin. You stood and said, you shall not pass. You come up to here, but you do not cross this line. You do not step foot into my territory. Can you imagine that kind of a heart applied to righteousness? And so, yes, I do believe that Joshua and Caleb and the Israelites were to be like Pharaoh and like Sihon, except on the right side of the Lord, not on the wrong side. You understand? And then what else does it say in the passage? It says there, he will not abandon you nor let you go. Those are the very opposites of these words. The words in Hebrew, we don't need to go into, they're almost identical words. They're different words, but they have almost identical meaning. But to abandon and let go is the very opposite of being strong, the opposite of being courageous, the opposite of being hard and tough, the opposite of being obstinate. God says he's not going to abandon us. He's not going to let you go. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And also in there, he says, do not be afraid, there in verse 6. Do not be afraid, and do not be broken before them. Don't be afraid. Don't be broken. You know, Robin and I, we often find ourselves in counseling situations, and it seems almost every time we're in a counseling situation that the issues come from one of two things. One is, people simply have not been studying the Word of God and applying it. They just simply aren't doing what they're supposed to do. Just do what's right and everything falls into place. Do what's right, you get blessed. Don't do what's right, curse comes in your life. But if it's not that, then it almost is always fear. It has to do with fear. It's like fear is the cancer of God's people. We are to be fearless, and yet so many times I meet believers who are afraid. So afraid. Did you notice a phrase that popped up when I was reading through these first dozen verses or so? What was the phrase you heard over and over and over and over again? 7 times, in fact. What was it? Before you. Lifanecha. Before you. You find it there. He will cross before you. You'll destroy these nations from before you. Joshua crossed before you. God gave them before you. It is he who goes before you. It is he who goes before you. Israel comes and appear before the Lord. It is there over and over and over again. 7 times. 7's perfection. What's God trying to teach? He's saying, no matter what I call you to do, I've already been there. I've gone before you. You might say, but Lord, I'm just afraid of the unknown. And he says, everything's known. There's no such thing as unknown. I know everything. It's all known. Just unknown to you. But I've gone before you. I know it's there. I put it there. Take my hand. Let's go. Move along. But Lord, I just lost my job. It's not lost. I know where it is. I know exactly where it is. I put it there before you. I've been up there. I've placed it there. Come on, walk with me. It's up here. You'll find it's not lost at all. I put it right. I know exactly where I put it. It's right up there. Let's walk. Maybe, Lord, the doctor said, I only have a month to live. I'm afraid of death. And the master says, been there, done that. Conquered it. No big deal. I've taken away its victory and its sting. Come on, take my hand. You know, step lively. Don't block the door. The best is yet ahead. You know, what is it you're afraid of? The Lord's gone before you. He's already there. It's all set. He's not trapped in time like you are. He's not a time traveler. He's the time container. He has it all within him. You know, it's all there. What's there to be afraid of? Fear is illegal for the believer. Fear is the opposite of belief. To believe is to have faith. Fear is to not have faith. So what are you? Don't ever say you're afraid and claim to be a believer. You understand? Don't ever say you're afraid and still claim to be a believer. If you're a believer, you're not afraid by definition. So knock it off. Then Robin and I won't have to spend so much time counseling you, okay? So. But you know, what I do, it sounds like I've got together, I don't, but what I do is I have to counsel myself when fear begins to creep up. Wait, stop right there. And I have to talk to me the way I would talk to someone else. Grant, don't be stupid. What's there to be afraid of? Remember, the only thing we're ever commanded to fear is God. And if you are fearing something else, you are elevating it to God's place. You're taking what belongs only to God and giving it to something else that isn't. Do you know that's a form of idol worship? That's a form of worshiping a foreign God. What is the thing in your life you fear other than God? You better destroy that thing because you're giving it what belongs only to Him. You understand? So, where are we? Completely lost track of where I'm at. Before you, yes, that's coming up. Now, one of the things that jumped out at me in this chapter, and it's a pattern I've seen through the Torah, and especially in the book of Joshua, is this. In this chapter, we see this transition. We see the passing the baton on to Joshua. Now, remember, the name Joshua, Yahushua, and the name Yeshua are the same name. They both mean salvation. So whenever you read about Joshua in the Torah, in the book of Joshua, anywhere else in the scriptures, it is a picture of our Savior, of our Master. I mean, we see God providing the Torah through Moses, but Moses, the man, could not cross. But what does he say? But Joshua will take you across. Moses can't. But the Torah of Moses and Joshua, they go across. And everything we see about Josh is a picture of our Messiah. Did you notice the similarity here? It says, the Lord your God will cross before you. It's in verse 3. Adonai your God, he will cross before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall possess them. And then it says, Joshua, dash, he will cross before you. Same language. Is Joshua God? What it's saying is that God's deliverance is going to be done through this man, Joshua. God is invisible. Joshua isn't. God crosses before them, but I can't see that. Joshua crosses before me, that I can see. God is the one who destroys my enemies, but it looks like Joshua's fighting them and slaying them with his sword. That's what I see, but it's God doing it. God is leading, but I can't see him leading. Joshua, I can see. And so what we see is this amazing thing about the Lord God reveals to us, I'm doing it all, I'm doing it all. But Joshua is going to be seen. He'll be tangible. What you see him doing, that's me doing it inside of him. That's me doing it through him. It's always me. And then as you go on, we come to this interesting phrase. It says, he will cross before you. And the next phrase is, as Adonai has spoken. In Hebrew, it's three words. Asher, Deber, and then there's God's name, Yad Heh Vav Heh. As he has spoken, and then gives the name. That's how Hebrew does it. The verb comes first, and then the subject. But see, that same word in Hebrew, because there are no vowel points in the Torah scroll, that same phrase can be pronounced Asher Devar Adonai, which means according to the word of the Lord, or as the word of the Lord. You see the hint that God has given us here? Joshua, he will cross before you as the word of the Lord. And that's a completely valid translation. A completely valid translation. Our Yeshua is the one who crosses before us, who leads us as the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. God was what the Word was. and that word became flesh and dwelt among us. I want us to look a little bit more deeply into this. You know, sometimes people think, well, Grant, all you want to talk about is the Torah. And that's right. You know why? The Torah tells me about Yeshua, and the Torah tells me about me, my two favorite subjects. It tells me about Yeshua. Every verse of the Torah talks about him. It is a revelation of him. And when we don't study the Torah, we really miss out on his identity. And then what the Torah does, it's a mirror of me. But the thing is, as I look in this mirror, I also see an image of Yeshua and I think, ooh, those don't look quite right. They don't look quite the same. You know, when you look in the mirror and you're a mess, how do you know you're a mess? You get first thing in the morning, you bleary-eyed, you look in, you got morning face, you know, your hair's all up like this, and you're just all wrinkled up from sleeping the wrong way, your ears folded over. You look in, you know, and you go, oh, what a mess. How do you know you're a mess? Don't say the mirror told me. The way you know you're a mess is because you know what you should look like. You know what a normal human being looks like, and that isn't it. Okay? Because there's already a concept, a picture in your mind of what you should be. And then you see what you are. The Torah provides both of those. Here's what you should be. This is what you are. Now bring this into alignment with that. Here's your standard. Here's the reality. Now, fix it. The Torah provides both of those images. It's like Moses. Here he is, God speaking to him through the thorn bush and telling Moses, you're the thorn bush. I want to speak through you. I look in the Torah and I see Yeshua. Ah, oh, there's the standard. And then I see me. Because what does James say? Anyone who looks in the Torah, whoever is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like one who beholds his face in the mirror. And then walks away like, you didn't see anything. You didn't understand. You thought that was normal. A wonderful verse in Revelation 19:10. Says, for the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. Now, we just apply our Western English definitions to these words, we may miss what's being said. So let's make sure we understand what's being said here. Testimony. In Greek, that's the word martyria, which means evidence, coming to the truth of something. Okay? It's like the revelation of truth, the bringing to light the truth. So we could think of it, a word we could use might be the truth of something. Whenever they're having a trial, and please forgive how terrible this looks here when I write on my iPad, but the truth of Yeshua is the spirit. What's spirit? It means the very essence of something, the very innermost core of something. You know, I've been thinking about Hebrews because we're going to be getting into Hebrews here in about 3 weeks. And one of my favorite passages in Hebrews, I keep going back to it, just going over it, cogitating on it, is where it says that the Word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. In other words, you are a soul, but you have a spirit. But these two things, since they are intangible things, they're not physical, we have a hard time discerning between the two. But with the Word of God, they're laid open. This is why we talk to ourselves. When you are talking to you, who's doing the talking, who's doing the listening? Oh, you shouldn't have done that. Who are you? Who said that? You are talking to you. Your spirit is talking to your soul. And as the Word of God has effect in our lives more and more and more, we may find our spirits talking to our souls more and more. But see, a person whose soul and spirit has not been divided, you know what they do? They talk to themselves. But what they're always doing is rehearsing what they're going to say to someone else. It's not me talking to me. I'm rehearsing what I'm going to say. I rehearse what I should have said to that person. Because they haven't divided themselves yet. They haven't seen that they're in two parts. So all they do is rehearse what they should have said, what they're going to say, or what they'll say if they ever get the opportunity, should this ever arise. But it's not me talking to me. It's me talking to imaginary others out there. But the person who has been dealt with by the sword of the Spirit, they're always talking to themselves. That's why I'm always saying, Grant, you dummy. Even before Robin gets a chance, right? You know? So the Spirit is the inner essence. And what is prophecy? Quit thinking of prophecy as future events. That's one very, very tiny, small, infinitesimal part of prophecy. Prophecy is simply God's outflow. In fact, the word Navi, which is a prophet, comes from a word to gush forth. It's God's outflow. It's his message. It's what emanates from him. So let's think of God's outflow, and I don't have room to write that here, and it's probably best I don't even try, but God's outflow. So we read it this way, for the truth of Yeshua is the essence of God's outflow. And in the Torah, we see God speaking forth, flowing out. And what's the essence of that? Yeshua himself. Every word, every line, every letter, every detail of the Torah is something about Yeshua. Every bit of it. All of it. I love this passage from Luke 24. This is after Yeshua's resurrection. And he's walking, talking with his disciples. Then he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the Torah of Moses and the prophets, the Nevi'im, and the Psalms." Psalms is the first section of the book, or the Old Testament, called the Ketuvim, the writings. We sometimes refer to the Old Testament as the Tanakh, right? Tanakh. The T comes from the word Torah. The N comes from Nevi'im, which is the prophets. And the K comes from Ketuvim, which is the writings. And the Old Testament is divided up into these three sections. Now, the order of the books in a Jewish Bible is different from the Old Testament order in a Christian Bible. But in a Jewish Bible, they're divided into these three distinct sections, three sections that Yeshua recognizes and that he acknowledges. And so he's saying that everything written about me in the Torah of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then I love this part. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You know, they thought they understood the scriptures until they understood the scriptures. They had studied these scriptures from the time they were children. They had them memorized. They knew them inside and out. They had been living by these scriptures. But then Yeshua comes along and opens their minds to a new inner depth so they could see him there in every word, every line. Should be our constant prayer. God, open my mind so that I can understand your scriptures, so that I can see Yeshua there as I read. I love this passage that's coming up in toward the end of Deuteronomy. It says, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Why? For Moses had laid his hands on him. My brothers and sisters, we want wisdom. If you want wisdom, you need Moses' hands laid on you. Because the Torah is the embodiment of God's wisdom. It's the fullness of his wisdom right there. And then we read Proverbs. What Proverbs is the Torah broken down into little vitamin pills. It's wonderful. But if you want wisdom, and one of the things I see so lacking in the lives of believers today, I see zeal. I see a missionary emphasis and a desire to share the gospel with people. But I see a real lack of wisdom. It's because Moses' hands have not been laid on them. But let's go on. It says, the people of Israel heeded him. Who's him? Joshua. And did what Adonai had ordered Moses. In other words, they didn't have to choose between following the Torah and following Joshua. It's a package deal. It's not one or the other. It's one and the other. You throw out one, you lose the other. And this is a message to us. Should we, as God's people, heed what Yeshua says? Absolutely. If you really want to understand it, we need to do what Adonai had ordered Moses to. They go together. Remember, everything about Joshua is a picture of Yeshua. Let's go on a bit further. Many of us, I'm sure, if we went through the Navigator series, we memorized Joshua 1:8. We're going to start with Joshua 1:7. It says, only be strong, and there's our words again, strong and courageous, the very same words from Deuteronomy 31. Be careful to do all according to all the Torah that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. What does that mean? Well, what does right represent? Spiritual. Left, physical. In other words, he says, don't take the Torah and over-spiritualize it and say, well, I don't need to keep the Sabbath because I've studied about it. I understand it. I don't need to do a Passover Seder because, you know, I watched one done in church once. I don't need to fast on Yom Kippur because I've studied up on it. I understand what it's all about, so I don't need to do it. In other words, I'll just think about it and pray about it, but I don't need to actually do it. That is erring to the right. On the other hand, some people are so legalistic, they will do every little thing and they'll cross every T, dot every I, and completely miss the essence of what they're doing. There's no spiritual essence to what they're doing at all. I remember a person that came to our house once for Erev Shabbat. You know, and you have the cup and the wine as you do the blessing over the meals. It's wonderful. And it's a tradition among Ashkenazic Jews to have challah bread, which is a egg bread that's kind of braided. It's really pretty. And I think it's what we have up here, isn't it, Walt? That's what we made. That's challah bread. Well, we didn't have any challah bread that day. I think we had Italian bread. God loves Italians. Right? So we had Italian bread. And this person was like, they just got all jittery. It's like they had chiggers. It's like, it's not challah bread. You know? And they were, and of course it's not even a commandment to have challah bread, but this person they were so focused on the physical and the external and the surface and the shallow that they couldn't even enjoy Erev Shabbat with us. That's pitiful. That's a handicap. They were erring to the left. What we were to do is to obey the Torah. It's simple, it's easy, it's wonderful, it's good. And then to see and then have our eyes open, our minds open, to see Messiah there. Ah, what other way is there to live? I can't think of a better way to live this redeemed life. And so this is my pursuit, to do what God says and to see Messiah in everything it's done. And then it says, so that you may have good success wherever you go. And then the 8th verse says, this book of the Torah shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, you're always, always, always talking about it. And you shall meditate on it day and night. So you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Let me tell you a little bit about these two words. Another discovery this week. This word prosperous means really to thrive on the way. And I always love to look up, where's the first place in the Bible a word is used? Now this word in Hebrew for prosperous is the word tatzileach, and it's used first time in Genesis 24. In fact, in this story in Genesis 24, it's used four times. The first four times it's used in this one context, in this one story. And you know what the story is? Of course you do. It's a story where Abraham sends Eliezer, his servant, to go find a bride for Isaac. And did God make him prosperous on the way? Oh, yeah. Do you want to be prosperous? Do you want to be successful in the way that God has you walk? Eliezer, what a wonderful picture of a faithful servant. And he procures a bride for his master's son. What is the thing you love? What is the thing you want? What's the thing that God's given you to accomplish that your heart just hungers for? All right. Be careful to obey God's word, to keep his Torah. He promises you, I'll make you prosperous in your way. And then he says you'll have good success. This word's very interesting. The first place this is found is in Genesis 3, the Garden of Eden. Remember how Eve, she saw the tree, it was good for food, and desired to make one wise? That word wise here is not the word chacham, which is the normal word for wise. It's the word sekel, which is used here. This is what's so interesting. Eve thought she would get good success, that she would attain sechel by rebelling against God and taking what looked good to her. And that was a bad move. So then here comes Joshua. Joshua, I have a tree of life to offer you. Now you eat of this tree, you eat of my Torah, you feed upon that. You will get what Eve wanted but didn't get. You can have what she thought she was going to procure when she sinned. You follow my word, and you will get this kind of wisdom, this good success, this sechel. And that's what we want, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? For Beth Tikkun, our verse, and it's on the front of our brochure. If you look at our brochure, it's right on the front. It says, I long for your Yeshua, O Adonai, and your Torah is my delight. Is there a conflict between the two? No. Any conflict you see between the Torah and the New Testament, between following the words of Moses that God gave to Moses and following the words of Yeshua. Any conflict you see is an illusion. It isn't there. It's a conflict that has come from bad teaching or a bad tradition, and God wants to bring correction. I mean, I've asked before, can you think of any religion on the face of the planet that teaches its followers that to follow its holy scriptures is not good, but to not follow them is good? Tell me another religion in the world that does that, other than Christianity, that says, follow the Torah. No, 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 no. Don't follow that. Isn't this part of our scriptures? Yes, but oh, don't do it. That's not good. You'll get legalistic. You'll sin. It'll be bad. That's not what the Bible says. You know what I mean? Think about that. What foolishness that is. What other religion does that? That should be kind of a red flag, don't you think? Robin, I see your hand up.
And I had another conversation with a college student friend of mine who goes to school with a guy who left Hinduism recently. And he followed Christianity. And she said, why did you choose Christianity? She said, because I looked at all the religions I could find. And I observed their gods. And he said, Christianity has a good God. That's why I'm following Christianity, because that God is good.
Yes. Yeah.
Good.
Oh, isn't that sad?
Yes.
Yeah. That's so sad. Yeah, good point. Thanks for sharing that. You know, I hope you're not hearing anything I say or that Robin has just shared that we're against Christians. Not at all. I'm all for them. I'm all for them. I am one. I hope I'm living a life that's worthy to be called Christian. But I see, as I shared, I think, 2 weeks ago, that I meet so few believers who have rest under their souls. They have a lot of energy. They have zeal. They want so much to do right. But they've been misinformed about the foundation of our scriptures. And the enemy's had a victory. The blindness that Christians have towards the Torah is absolutely no different from the blindness Jews have about Yeshua. It's exactly the same. None whatsoever. No difference whatsoever. I think I might have shared about the friend of mine I grew up with. He comes over once a year. I get the phone call. He asks if he can come over and visit, and we do. And last year he comes over and says, Grant, because he knows I'm in this messianic thing, that he just kind of thinks it's this, you know, it's like a something you see in a jar of formaldehyde. It's kind of interesting, but I don't want to get too close, you know. And it says, why is it the Jews can't recognize Jesus the Messiah? And I say, why is it Christians can't recognize the Torah is for us to follow? He says, but the Torah is for the Jews. And I said, and they'd say that Jesus is for the Christians. And then he'll say, but there's all these prophecies that are fulfilled. There's so much there that teaches us that Jesus is the Messiah. I said, yes. And I said, and there's so much there that the Jews will take and say, well, that's the Messiah. He's not the one described here. And every time he offered an argument, I just gave him the mirror of it. He got really frustrated. That's why he only comes over once a year, I think. But I want to see revival in these days. I want to see God's children come alive. And I just, if I feel burdened, seem kind of burden this morning, just because that's my burden. And this, I believe, is the gospel to the Christians. You know, I've met people, when they meet Jesus, they come to Jesus, they just lies just light up. And then I meet Christians who are believers, and then when they discover the Torah is for them, their lives light up again. And they've said, I've heard it many times, they say it's like being born again. And so, maybe I'm preaching to the choir, but people who maybe listen to this on the internet or a CD, I'm just saying, God's Torah is good. If you want to follow Yeshua, make sure you're following the Yeshua of the Scriptures, the Yeshua who followed the Torah. Because if you follow a Yeshua who didn't follow the Torah, then it's not the Yeshua of the New Testament. If you're going to imitate him, then do what he did. What did he do? He obeyed the Torah. He had a real hard time with the rabbis trying to say you need to do all this other stuff too. He had a real hard time with that. But the Torah, no problem. Because he had violated it or taught against it in any way, he wouldn't be the Messiah. You hear what I'm saying? All right. Well, that's probably a good place to close. I've gone over time long enough. So let's go ahead and close the word of prayer. Our Father and our King, I pray that this burden, which I know is a burden on your heart, a burden for your people, the children of Jacob, the children of Israel, to come and to know the Torah made flesh, to know Yeshua as their Messiah. Oh, Father, open their eyes. May revival sweep through Israel. May it sweep through the souls of your dear Jewish people, that they might come to know the one who came to bring salvation and wants to come and establish his kingdom once again, so that Torah will once again go forth from Jerusalem. And Lord, I pray that also your burden for your children who know Yeshua as their Savior might also come to know the very Torah that he represents and lived out every moment of every day. And then we will make our way prosperous. Then we'll have good understanding, good wisdom, good success. And we will find rest to our souls. For your servant David himself says that the Torah restores the soul. And Lord, I see good souls that are saved, but Lord, they're battered, they're beaten, they're weak, they're hungry, and they need restored. So Lord, I pray that in these last days, your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of all to see what you have provided so freely so that we can live this life the way you intended it to be lived. We praise you so much for your thorough and complete provision for our needs. So help us to walk like our Savior. Help us to be more like him. And as we look into your Torah, may we see there a reflection of how we really are, but also a picture of our Messiah, how we should really be. And then we'll know how to get to work. Then we'll know how to work on our souls and how to grow up and to work out our salvation, to work out our Yeshua with fear and trembling. Forgive us for all the times we're afraid of things other than you. Deliver us from that, Lord, from that kind of twisted form of idolatry. May we fear nothing but you, you alone. And then may our love for you grow to such a degree that our love for you will make that fear something small. Because our love for you is so great, our only fear would be of breaking your great heart and disappointing you. Make us the people you want us to be. So, Lord, we love your Yeshua, and your Torah is our delight. Make us the people you want us to be, I ask, Father, in his name, the name of Yeshua. Amen.